The heaven vase was asked. I began fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. However, I was unable to complete them because of extenuating circumstances and work. Now I have 2 days remaining. So what do I do? Do I make up these days, or is there any sin upon me?
The Shaykh responded, fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is a recommended act of worship and not an obligation. So for you is the reward for the days that you fasted of them, and it is hoped that you get the complete reward if you were prevented from fasting all of the days due to an Islamically acceptable reason, and you do not have to make up the days that you were unable to fast from them. This is because the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith narrated by an Imam al-Bukhari, if the servant becomes ill or is traveling, then Allah writes for him that which he used to do when he was in good health and back at home. And with Allah lies all security.
Shaykh Ibn Jibreen was asked, is the fast of the 9th and the 10th days of Muharram recommended?
The Shaykh responded, the fast of the day of Ashura, the 10th day of Muharram, is recommended, as its excellence has been mentioned in a number of ahadith, such as the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, certainly the fast of the day of Ashura is regarded by Allah as an expiation for the sins of the previous year. Also, when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, he saw the Jews fasting on this day. So when he asked them about this, they said, certainly this is the day when Allah made Musa victorious and destroyed Fir'aun. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we have more right to Musa than you. So he fasted that day and ordered it to be fasted. As for the 9th, then it has not been confirmed that the Prophet ﷺ fasted it. However, it has been narrated by Ibn Abbas and others that the explanation or the tafsir of the day of Ashura is that it is the 10th. And it has been narrated that he ﷺ said, if I am still here next year, then certainly I will fast the 9th day of Muharram. And in another narration, along with the 10th day of Muharram. And he ﷺ said, differ from the Jews, fast the day before it, the 9th, or the day after it, the 11th. So this indicates that the fast of the 9th is legislated, just as the 10th. Furthermore, it is recommended for the Muslims to increase in fasting during this month, as is narrated in an authentic hadith. So this indicates that the fast of the 9th is legislated just as the 10th. Furthermore, it is recommended for the Muslims to increase in fasting during this month, as it is narrated in an authentic hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of fasts after the month of Ramadan is the month of Allah, which they refer to as Muharram. On this day, the 10th of Muharram, there occurred an incident, and that was the murder of Al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And when he was murdered that day, the Rafida, commonly known as the Shia, may Allah disgrace them, who are amongst those who exceed in their love for Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his family, such as Al-Hassan and Al-Husayn and their children. These people began an innovation on that day which still exists today. And from their innovations are lamenting or loud weeping and gathering as if for a funeral and afflicting oneself with cuts and acts of the days of ignorance before Islam, such as striking their cheeks and ripping their pockets and tearing out their hair and supplicating with grief and distress throughout the day, every year. The Shia also circulate many fabricated ahadith regarding the day of Ashura and its misfortune concerning Al-Husayn, but all of these ahadith are lies against the Prophet ﷺ. Then there came a nation called the Nawasib, who were fanatics, in contrast to the Shia, who also began innovations. However, their innovations were opposite to the innovations of the Rafida. They would come out in their best garments in complete beauty and appearance, so as to irritate the Rafida. And they also circulated many fabricated ahadith about the excellence of the day of Ashura, in contrast to the ahadith which the Rafida had circulated. So the Rafida say, it is mentioned in the hadith, whoever applies kuhl, or eyeliner to the eyes, and beautifies themselves on the day of Ashura, they are struck with ophthalmia. And the Nawasib say, whoever applies kuhl, eyeliner to the eyes, on the day of Ashura, their eyes will never be struck with ophthalmia. So they innovate and lie against the Prophet ﷺ, so it is upon the Muslim not to be deceived by any of these people.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatwas asked, What is obligatory upon the Muslim to do in the day of Ashura, i.e. the 10th day of Muharram, and is Zakat al-Fitr obligatory on that day?
The permanent committee responded, it is legislated for the Muslim to fast on the day of Ashura, because it has been authentically confirmed that the Prophet ﷺ ordered fasting on the day of Ashura. However, when the fasting of Ramadan was obligated, whoever preferred to fast Ashura did so, and whoever preferred not to, did not. However, there is no Zakat al-Fitr to be paid on the day of Ashura, as there is on Eid al-Fitr after the month of Ramadan. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad, upon his family, and all of his companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawa asked, is it permissible to fast the fast of Ashura just one day?
The Permanent Committee responded, it is permissible to fast the day of Ashura alone, which falls on the 10th day of Muharram. However, it is better to fast the day before it or the day after it also. This is the established sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, who said in an authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim as well as others, if I am still alive next year, then certainly I shall fast the 9th day of Muharram. And Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, said that this meant that he would fast the 9th day of Muharram along with the 10th day of Muharram. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad and upon his family and all of his companions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what is the meaning regarding the one who has days of fasting remaining from the month of Ramadan but wishes to fast a voluntary fast or the fast of Ashura, i.e. the 10th day of Muharram? For example, he wants to fast both the 10th and the 11th days with the intention of making up the missed fast of Ramadan and not the fast of the day of Ashura. Also, is it permissible for one to fast the day of Ashura even if he has fast to make up from the month of Ramadan? And is it permissible for one who has days to make up from Ramadan to fast the day of Ashura and the day before it or the day after it with the intention of making up what he has missed?
The Permanent Committee responded, he should not perform any voluntary fasts while he still has a day or days to make up for Ramadan, which is an obligatory fast. Instead, he should begin by making up that which he has outstanding from Ramadan, and then perform voluntary fasts after that. Secondly, if he fasted the 10th and 11th days of the month of Muharram with the intention of making up that which he has outstanding from the days of Ramadan, then that is permissible and sufficient in making up the 2 days from that which he has outstanding, because the Prophet ﷺ said, the reward of deeds depends upon the intentions, and every person will get the reward according to what he has intended. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad and upon his family and all of his companions.
Shaykh Ibn al-Taymin has asked, the Prophet ﷺ said, when Ramadan arrives, the doors of paradise are flung open and the doors of hellfire are slammed shut. Al-Hadith. Does this mean that one who dies in Ramadan enters paradise without questioning?
The Shaykh responded, no, the Hadith does not mean that. Rather, what it means is that the doors of paradise are flung open as an inspiration to the Muslims to make easy their entrance into paradise. And the doors of hellfire are shut to prevent the believers from sins, so that they do not enter through these doors. However, this does not mean that one who dies in Ramadan enters paradise without questioning. Rather, those who shall enter paradise without questioning are those whom the Messenger ﷺ has described in his statement. They are the ones who do not steal and do not cauterize and they're not pessimistic, and in their Lord they put their trust.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, I've heard there are different levels in fasting. Is there any truth in this statement?
The Shaykh responded, if you mean by levels the difference between obligatory fasting and supererogatory fasting, then this is correct. Obligatory fasting is better than supererogatory fasting. As for the degree of excellence and reward, then the reward is with Allah. Furthermore, there is a big difference in the reward for fasting according to what the person does while fasting with respect to adhering to good Islamic manners and behavior or lack of doing so, and according to what he has in his heart in terms of ikhlas or sincerity.
The Then the Committee for Islamic Research and Fatwas asked, is the one who does not fast, even though he is not ill or anything, become a kafir, despite performing his obligatory prayers?
The Permanent Committee responded, one who does not fast because he rejects its obligation, then he is a kafir by consensus. As for the one who does not fast because he is lazy and negligent, then he does not become a kafir. However, he is in great danger because he has left off a pillar from the pillars of Islam. As for the one who does not fast because he is lazy and negligent, then he does not become a kafir. However, he is in great danger because he has left off a pillar from the pillars of Islam, because it has been agreed upon that all of the pillars of Islam are wajib or obligatory.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatwas asked, is it possible for a person to fast 3 days and nights of Ramadan such that this becomes a substitute for the 30 days of Ramadan?
The Permanent Committee responded, this is not permissible, and none of the scholars have said this. That is because the night is not the time for fasting, and he who does so is regarded as one who opposes the pure Sharia by introducing something which Allah has not legislated, and as such, ends up not fasting in Ramadan without a valid Islamic reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated upon able and qualified Muslims to fast all of Ramadan, and it is not sufficient to fast part of it in place of the rest.
Shaykh ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, we need to know the reading about the one who does not pray the five weekly daily prayers.
The Shaykh responded, the fast of a person who does not pray is not correct, nor is it accepted from him. This is because the one who does not pray is a kafir and an apostate from the religion of Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, but if they repent, offer prayers perfectly, and give zakah, then they are your brethren in religion. Surah Tawbah, verse number 11. And also the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the agreement which is between us and them is the salah, so he who leaves it has disbelieved. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, between a man in shirk and kufr is leaving the salah. And certainly this is the statement of most of the companions, although it was not a consensus amongst them. Abdullah ibn Shaqiq, rahimahullah, who was amongst the prominent tabi'een, said the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did not see the leaving off of any actions to be kufr except the prayer. And based upon this, if a person was to fast while he did not pray, then his fast is rejected and unacceptable. And it is of no benefit for him in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And we say to him, pray, then fast. As for fasting and not praying, then your fast is rejected because no act of worship is accepted from a kafir.
Shaykh ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, we notice some of the Muslims neglecting their prayers throughout the months of the year, and when Ramadan arrives, they hasten to perform the prayers and the fasting and reciting the Quran. So what is the meaning of their fast, and what is your advice for them?
Their fast is correct, since it is not associated with anything which spoils it. However, my advice to them is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to themselves, and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to that which has been legislated upon them at all their respective times and with all their abilities. We do not know when death will suddenly strike, and it is possible that these people are waiting for the month of Ramadan in order to pray, but they may not live to see it. Death is certain, so we should worship Allah until we die, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and worship your Lord until there comes unto you the hour that is certain. Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 99.
Shaykh ibn Fawzan was asked, what is the reading regarding the conversation between a non-mahram male and a female on the telephone whilst fasting, and what if they themselves are engaged to each other?
The Shaykh responded, conversation on the telephone between a non-mahram male and a female is not permissible because of the possibility of fitna or danger that exists in doing so. However, it is permissible for the female who is engaged to the one she is speaking to talk with him, provided that the conversation is for the sake of understanding something related to issues surrounding their engagement. However, it is better and safer for the non-mahram male to speak to the female's wali, or the one in charge of her affairs. As for the conversation between the male and the female, and other than the issue of engagement, then it is not permissible because of the extreme danger of fitna, and because it is feared that this may lead to something dangerous and impermissible. If this was done during the fast, then it affects the fast by diminishing it in reward, because it is required from the one who is fasting to protect his fast from anything that breaches it and diminishes it. And how often is it that moral and social problems come about as a result of telephone conversations between males and females? Therefore, it is obligatory for those in charge of the affairs of females to prevent them from this and to make sure that they don't fall into this danger.
Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was asked, regarding the first 10 days and nights of Dhul Hijjah and the last 10 days and nights of Ramadan, which of the two are superior?
The Shaykh responded, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are superior to the last 10 days of Ramadan, and the last 10 nights of Ramadan are superior to the first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. As for the last 10 nights of Ramadan, then they are the nights of activity and worship. The Prophet ﷺ used to spend those nights awake in worship. And within the last 10 nights of Ramadan is Laylatul Qadr, or the night of power, which is better than 1,000 months. So whoever responds with other than this explanation, then he has done so without the correct proof.
The Planning Committee for Islamic Research in Qatar was asked, on one of the mornings of Ramadan, I went to the mountain where there was some game, i.e. animals. So I got hold of my rifle and shot some game to eat after breaking the fast. Is there any sin upon me or expiation for having done this, i.e. shooting these game? And is hunting game prohibited in the month of Ramadan? And what should I do if there is anything required of me?
The Permanent Committee responded, hunting while fasting does not affect the fast. So your fast is correct, and there is no need to make up the fast, since there is no problem in hunting during Ramadan. And with Allah lies all success, and may Allah send prayers and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad and upon his family and all of his companions.
Shaykh Ibn al-Faymin was asked, whoever prays the Taraweeh prayers, must he then continue to pray them throughout Ramadan?
The Shaykh responded, no, he does not have to continue praying Taraweeh, because it is only a recommended sunnah prayer, which means that if he prays them, then he is rewarded, and if he leaves them, then he is not a sinner. However, by leaving them, he misses out on a lot of good, as we have mentioned before.
Shaykh Ibn Jibreel has asked, what is the ruling regarding drinking tea or coffee after the two units, i.e. raka'atayn, of the night prayer?
The Shaykh responded, this is permissible, since the duration of the night prayer is long, and the elderly become exhausted easily, as do those who have accustomed themselves to taking tea and coffee as a means of energy. However, if there is no need in doing so, then it is better to leave it. Wallahu a'lam.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was asked, some imams in the masajid in Ramadan elongate their supplication, and some of them shorten them. So what is correct?
The Shaykh responded, the supplication should not be too long, nor should it be too short. Elongating the supplication to the extent that it is difficult upon the people is forbidden. That is because when news reached the Prophet ﷺ that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu elongated his prayer when he was with his people, the Prophet ﷺ became so angry that he had not been angry in an exhortation similar to it before. And he said to Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, are you a charmer, O Mu'adh? Therefore, it is more correct to shorten the supplication so that it is in conformity with that which has been reported from the Prophet ﷺ, because there is no doubt that elongating the supplication is difficult for the people, as it exhausts them, especially the weak amongst them. Furthermore, there may be people praying with the Imam who do not want to leave before the Imam finishes praying. So elongating the supplication will make it difficult for the weak ones to remain with the Imam. So my advice to my brothers, the Imams, is to strike an even balance and make the supplication not too long and not too short. Likewise, it is befitting to leave off the supplication altogether sometimes, so that the general Muslims do not think that the supplication is obligatory.
Shaykh Ibn al-Faymin has asked, often some Imams in the Masajid attempt to soften the hearts of the people and affect them by changing the tone of their voices in the Taraweeh prayer and the Qunut supplication. I've heard from some people who dislike this. So what is your opinion on this, and may Allah protect and preserve you?
The Shaykh responded, I see that if this action is within the limits of the Sharia and without excessiveness, then there is no problem with it. Because Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I knew you were listening to my recitation, I would have beautified it for you. So if some people beautify their voices or do so in a manner that softens the hearts, then I do not see that there is a problem in that. However, if this action is excessive, as has been mentioned in the question, then I feel it is not befitting to do it. And with Allah is the complete knowledge.
Shaykh Ibn Jibreel has asked, which of the two is better, completing the Taraweeh prayer or accompanying the janazah, i.e. the funeral procession?
The Shaykh responded, my opinion is that accompanying the funeral procession is better, because the opportunity for doing so can pass by, whereas Taraweeh prayer is ongoing and lasts throughout the month. Furthermore, it is possible to make up the Taraweeh prayer after the funeral, even if you were to do so by yourself. And there is no doubt that accompanying the deceased has been made incumbent upon the relatives of the deceased, and accompanying the funeral procession is fard kifayah, or a collective obligation, which if some of the Muslims carry it out, then it relieves the rest of this obligation.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, with respect to the Taraweeh prayer on the night preceding the Eid day, is it to be completed or not?
The Shaykh responded, if the sighting of the moon has been confirmed on the 30th night of Ramadan, then the Taraweeh prayer is not to be completed, nor is the night prayer to be completed in congregation in the masjid. This is because the Taraweeh prayer and the night prayer in congregation in the masjid is specific to Ramadan. So if the end of the month is confirmed, then they are not to be completed, and the people should leave the masajid and return to their homes.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, what are the signs of Laylatul Qadr, i.e. the night of power?
The Shaykh responded, from amongst the signs of Laylatul Qadr is that it is a calm night, and the believer's heart is delighted and at peace, and he becomes active in doing good actions, and the sun on the following morning rises clearly without any rays.
Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, some people seek Laylatul Qadr so they are active by offering their prayers and other forms of worship, whilst they do not do likewise on other nights in Ramadan. So is this in accordance with that which is correct?
The Shaykh responded, no, this is not in accordance with that which is correct, because the night on which Laylatul Qadr falls changes. So Laylatul Qadr could be on the night of the 27th, and it could be on any other night from the last two nights of Ramadan, as has been indicated in many ahadith. It has been confirmed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, in that particular year, Laylatul Qadr was revealed on the night of the 21st, al-hadith. Therefore, it is not correct for a person to stand in prayer on a particular night, or to specify a particular night which he yearns to be Laylatul Qadr. Rather, striving in all of the last two nights of Ramadan is from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Since when the last two nights arrived, he would tighten his waist belt and awaken his family, and he used to spend all of the last two nights of Ramadan awake in worship. So the prudent believer should strive in all of the last two nights of Ramadan so that the reward does not pass him by.
Shaykh Ibn Fawzan has asked, what are the good and desired actions specified for the blessed month of Ramadan?
The Shaykh responded, the good and desired actions specified for Ramadan are many. Amongst them are taking care and performing that which Allah has made obligatory in Ramadan as well as outside of Ramadan, such as the Salah. It is also recommended to increase in the supererogatory actions such as reading the Quran, performance of the Taraweeh prayer, performance of tahajjud or night prayer, giving in charity, i'tikaf or seclusion in the masjid to worship Allah, increasing in the remembrance of Allah by saying subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, sitting in the masjid for the purpose of worship, protecting the fast from all that may invalidate it, and keeping away from impermissible and disliked speech and actions.
The Permanent Committee for Islamic Research and Fatawas asked, what are the conditions of i'tikaf, and is fasting one of them? Is it permissible for the person in the i'tikaf to visit a sick person, answering invitation, fulfill some of his family's needs or go to work.
The permanent committee responded, "I'tikaf is permissible in any masjid in which the congregational prayer is established. If the person in the I'tikaf is from those upon whom Friday prayers are obligatory, and the length of his I'tikaf includes a Friday, then it is better to be in a masjid in which Friday prayers are established. Fasting is not a necessary part of it. The sunnah is that he does not visit the sick during his I'tikaf, and that he does not answer the invitation, nor fulfill the needs of his family. He should not witness the funeral by following it, and he should not go to work outside the masjid. This is due to what has been authentically narrated on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said, the sunnah for he who is in I'tikaf is that he does not visit the sick, nor witness a funeral, nor touch a woman, i.e. his wife, nor have intercourse with her, nor leave to fulfill a need except that which is necessary. Al-Hadith. And with Allah, Allah has all success, and may peace and blessings be upon our Prophet Muhammad, and upon his family, and all of his companions."
Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen has asked, "Does the I'tikaf have a fixed time, and is it restricted to just Ramadan, or is it permissible in other than Ramadan?"
The Sheikh responded, "It is prescribed that I'tikaf be made in Ramadan only. This is because the Prophet ﷺ did not make I'tikaf in other than the month of Ramadan, except the time that he had performed I'tikaf in the month of Shawwal, because he left off doing I'tikaf in the month of Ramadan. And so he ﷺ made it up in the month of Shawwal. Therefore, it is permissible to make I'tikaf outside of Ramadan. Also because Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked the Prophet ﷺ saying, 'I vow to do I'tikaf for a night and a day in the Masjid al-Haram.' The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Fulfill your vow.'"
Sheikh Ibn Jibreen was asked, "What is the meaning of the I'tikaf, and is it permissible to do it in other than the masajid?"
The Sheikh responded, "I'tikaf is sunnah or recommended, but it is not obligatory, and I'tikaf is not correct except if it is performed in the masajid. This is because Allah, the Majestic and the High, said in the Quran, 'While you are in the I'tikaf in the masajid,' Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 187. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, also said in the Quran that they should purify my house for those who circumambulate it and make I'tikaf in it. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 125. The house is the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. Additionally, if someone were to make I'tikaf in other than the masajid, it would lead him to missing prayers with the congregation of Muslims in the masajid, and leaving congregational prayers in the masjid is a great sin. Also, it could lead him to frequently go to the prayer, and his frequent leaving, going and coming contradicts the I'tikaf, because the one performing I'tikaf should attach himself to the place of his I'tikaf.